We're glad you're here this morning. Now, I want to ask you a question, and you don't need to call it out loud. I'm going to just kind of go through some things here. But I wonder if you think about this question, what makes me smile? What makes you smile? For instance, maybe hugging your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad or your grandson or your daughter, your grandparents, your children, your niece, your nephew. Does that make you smile? How about a new puppy? One of my grandkids got a new puppy. We got to puppy sit last night, and that puppy sure did make me smile. Just as cute and sweet. How about eating ice cream? Does that make you smile? Maybe you're a fresh veggie person and put it on the grill, or your favorite protein. Celebrating a birthday, does that make you smile? Coffee, that probably makes all of you smile early in the morning. Maybe looking at old pictures, going to the park, spending time at the beach, holding hands with your significant other or with an older parent or grandparent. Ladies, painting your nails, does that make you smile? What makes you smile is when you go somewhere and have somebody else do it for you, right? That makes you smile. What else makes you smile? Maybe getting the win when you didn't expect it, maybe passing that test when you didn't think you would, listening to good music, singing in the shower. Maybe it makes you smile, probably doesn't make anybody else smile. Listening to good music, chocolate, the way the breeze smells just before it rains, I love that. Warm blankets on a cold morning, swinging on your front porch swing, vacationing to your favorite place. What makes you smile? Now let's ask another question. What makes God smile? What makes God smile? This is what I want to talk with you about this morning. If you have your bulletin, open it up to the center. In the middle, you'll see the outline, or you can fill this in as we go along. We're going to tackle the question, what makes God smile? Look at the verse there, the very first verse, Psalm 149, verse 4. The Lord takes pleasure in His people. The Lord takes pleasure in His people. Now, if you're a parent or an uncle or an aunt, and you probably, when you watch your children, nieces or nephews or your grandchildren, when you watch them, do you ever take pleasure just watching them? Well, the answer is probably yes. And the same is true of our Heavenly Father. He takes pleasure watching us. We were made to bring pleasure to God, to get God's smile. He takes pleasure in His people. And there's a word that God uses that describes when we bring pleasure to Him. And this word is often misunderstood. It's the word worship. Now, let me give you a definition of worship. A biblical definition of worship is this. Worship is living a life pleasing to God. Fill that in. Worship is living a life pleasing to God. Now, many people think when they hear the word worship, they associate the word worship with things like church or music or mass or ritual or ceremony or praying or communion. They think those things are worship. But they're actually not. Worship is not a ritual. Worship is not a ceremony. Ritual and ceremony can be used to worship God, but they are not in and of themselves worship. In fact, worship is not even music. A lot of people use the word worship as a synonym for music. They're like, at our church, we do the worship first, what our band just led us in. We do the worship first and then the message later. Like the music is worship and the message isn't. Some people have said, I like the fast praise songs, but I really enjoy the worship songs better. Like fast praise songs aren't really worshipful. It's only worshipful when they slow down a little bit. Those are just misconceptions. about what God says concerning worship. Let me share with you a verse that talks about what worship really is. Romans 12, verse 1. Because of God's great mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him. This is the true worship that you should offer. God says worship is not what you do with your lips, it's what you do with your life. You can sing all the songs in the world and listen to all the sermons in the world, but if you never offer your life to God, you haven't worshiped. True worship, Paul said, is a living sacrifice, a life dedicated to God. In Ephesians 5:10, Paul put it this way: figure out what will please Christ and then do it. So what brings pleasure to God? What makes God smile? If my purpose in life is to bring pleasure to God, how do I do that on a regular basis? Now, Noah, the guy who built the ark, gives us an example of how to make God smile. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 6:8, the Bible says, Noah was a pleasure to the Lord. Noah made God smile. His life was a pleasure to God. So what did Noah do that made him such a pleasure to God? So I'm going to talk to you this morning about four ways that Noah behaved, four things Noah did that made God smile, and then we can apply that to our own lives. What are some ways we can make God smile? How can we give God pleasure? The first way, number one, we give God pleasure when we love Him above all else. When we love God above all else, when we love Him supremely, that brings God pleasure. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says this. This is God speaking, and He's talking to His people. And He said, hey, I don't want your sacrifice. I don't want you bringing a burnt offering. I don't want you bringing these things. I don't want your sacrifice. If that's all you're doing, that's not what I want. Look what He says. I don't want your sacrifice. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. God wants you to know Him, and God wants you to love Him. If you miss this, you miss the point of life. God wants a relationship with you. Out of all the universe and all the people God could have made, He made you, and He made you to be loved by Him and to love Him as well. He wants a loving relationship with you. And this is the first reason why God chose Noah. Noah had a relationship with God when no one else did in his time. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says this: Noah consistently followed God's will and enjoyed a close relationship with Him. All of Noah's life, he loved God above all else. And that brought pleasure to God. Now, God has revealed His plan even in more detail. Look what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave Him great pleasure. God says, I want a family. And he created you to be part of his family. Not just for the 70, 80, 90, 100 years you live here on the earth, but for all eternity. And you do that, first of all, by saying, God, I want to love you more than anything else. I want to know you. I want to be in that relationship with you. God, I want to love you. And when you want to love God and when you do, it thrills him. He takes great pleasure in that. I remember when my kids were young, I mean just little boys, and I'd come home and they would just run to me and wrap their arms around me and love me and hug me and just tell me, Daddy, I love you, you're the best. And this is before they knew what allowance was. It was just genuine love. And now Libby and I have grandkids. And now that they do that to us. We'll open the door and they'll come running down the hallway and we'll get down and they'll just jump and hug us. And it's just pure love. But they do know where the fruit snacks are, so I'm... That's what God wants from us. He just wants us to come to him and say, God, I love you for who you are, for all you've done for me. God, I'm coming to you because you made me. And I love you. And when you do that, before coming to church, before giving your offerings, before doing something good for somebody else, all of that's important. But before all of that, God just wants your love. If you don't have that squared away, let go of everything else and work on that. He wants you to receive his love, and he wants you to love him back. When you do that, you make God smile. Secondly, we give pleasure to God when we trust him completely. We give pleasure to God when we trust him completely. Psalm 147, verse 11 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who honor him and trust in his constant love." In trusting God, you bring him pleasure. Noah trusted God completely. He had incredible faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it talks about Noah and his faith. There it says, "By faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see, and he acted on something he was told, and his act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world. As a result, Noah became intimate with God." Noah trusted God completely. God told Noah to build a boat before it had even rained. And Noah didn't complain, he didn't argue, he didn't go, "But God," he just trusted God. What does it mean to trust God completely? It means you trust God to know what is best. You dare to say, "God, you know me better than I even know myself. You know what's best for my life even more than I could ever figure out. So I'm going to trust you." It means you trust God to answer your prayers because he keeps his promises. Even when it seems like he hasn't answered your prayer yet, you still trust him. You trust God to figure out how to handle the impossible things in your life. And you trust God to do the impossible things when things look absolutely overwhelming to you. You trust him. Noah trusted God completely. When we trust God completely, it brings him pleasure. He smiles. In Psalm 50, verse 14, the Bible says this: I want you to trust me in your times of trouble so I can rescue you and you can give me glory. Sometimes, you know why sometimes we don't trust God? Sometimes we don't trust God because we forget how big He really is. It's so easy to forget how great and how powerful and how huge God is. We tend to think God is much smaller. We, in our minds, we say, oh, He's great God, but we kind of put Him in a box. You remember the movie, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? A lot of times it's, Honey, I Shrunk God. I got Him down to my size when I can manage Him better, when I can understand Him better. How do you know if your God is too small? How do you know if you've shrunk God down to your level? Because when you have problems, you say, I got it. I can handle this. I can work this out. I can figure this out. I've got enough brains. I have enough energy. I have enough strength. I've got enough wisdom. I got enough power. I can do this. When you do that, you're not trusting God. You're not trusting Him completely. You're trusting in yourself. If you want to please God, if you want God to smile on your life, you've got to let go and let God be as great as He is in your life. You've got to say, God, I want You to be magnified in my eyes because I've made You too small, and I'm sorry for that. I've limited You by my lack of faith, and God smiles when we trust Him supremely. Let me ask you this. What are some things going on in your life that you really aren't trusting God for? I'm not saying that God doesn't give us a brain to figure things out. He does. I understand it. But when things just don't work out, are you still trusting Him? At some point, you got to quit spinning the wheels. Just let go and say, all right, God, it's Yours. I can't do this on my own. I can't. I've tried. And learn to trust God completely. Remember seeing your child or a child poolside, young, and they're walking around the pool in there, and they want to get in, but they're afraid to jump. And the mom or the dad or the uncle's in there and saying, come on, come on, trust me. I'll catch you. Come on, I'll catch you. And then finally, they take the leap and they jump out. And there's mom, there's dad. Here comes the kid. You catch him, get him down in the water. And now they won't stop because they finally took a chance to trust You, and they found out how fun it was and how great it was and that You were faithful. And now they know they can trust You every day. We need to trust God like that. It brings Him pleasure. A third way we can make God smile is when we obey Him wholeheartedly. When we obey Him wholeheartedly. In James 2, verse 24, it says, we please God by what we do, and not only by what we believe. Now, James isn't talking here about earning your way to heaven, earning your way into the family of God. We get to heaven, we become part of the family of God by God's grace. Because Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but we trust it. We ask Jesus to take control of our life. We give Him our lives. That's what makes us a believer. And that's what gets us to heaven. That's what puts us in right relationship with God. But James here isn't talking about earning your way to heaven or into the family of God. Not at all. He's talking about doing what God says to do. He's talking about obedience. And obedience brings pleasure to God. Don't just give God lip service. I love you, Lord. Give him obedience as well. That's proof of your love. And again, Noah was a great example of wholehearted obedience. In Hebrews 11:7, it says, Noah obeyed and built a boat. Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. In other words, when God said, I want you to build the ark, Noah didn't just build any boat. He built the ark to the exact specifications that God gave him. Noah obeyed God wholeheartedly. What does that mean, that he obeyed God wholeheartedly? First, it means he obeyed him without reservation, holding nothing back, no questions. Noah said, God, you said it, and I will do it, period. Wholehearted obedience also means no procrastination. Noah didn't delay. He didn't say, I'll think about it. He didn't say, I'll do it later. He didn't say, I'll get on it next year. Any parent knows that delayed obedience is really disobedience. You tell your kids to come downstairs and help clean up the kitchen, help wash dishes, and they say, I'll be down in about 10 minutes. That's not obedience, that's disobedience. God wants us to do what he calls us to do when he calls us to do it. When you say, God, I'm thinking about it, that's disobedience. Wholehearted obedience means you do it immediately, instantly, completely. It's the attitude that David had. Look at Psalm 119, verse 33. David said, just tell me what to do, and I'll do it, Lord. As long as I live, I will wholeheartedly obey. So, after listening to this message, at the end of the service, if you say, from this day forward, the number one thing in my life is the smile of God, the number one thing in my life is to please the one who made me, to bring him a smile from the way I live, if you make that commitment, that includes wholehearted obedience. And that's not always easy. Because there'll be times in your life when wholehearted obedience means doing something that's inconvenient or something that's unpopular, something that costs you, something that isn't easy. But if you want the smile of God on your life, you obey him completely. And number four, another way we bring God pleasure is when we fulfill his purposes. When we fulfill his purposes. God smiles on our lives when we fulfill the purposes for which he put us on this earth. In Genesis 9:1, the Bible says this, then God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God says, here's what I want you to do now. I want you to have children. I want you to raise your families. I want you to do the things I created you to do. I want you to be human. I want you to be blessed. I want you to enjoy the earth that I made. Be who I want you to be. Be who I created you to be. Be human. No, I've given you certain gifts. I've given you certain abilities. I want you to use them in a way that will make me happy, that will bring a smile on my face. And that's what God wants us to do. We don't have to do everything for God. Nobody can do everything for God. It's impossible. We don't have that many gifts and talents. We can't do it. But we can take what little that God has given us, that we're aware of in our lives, and we can use it for him. And this is really, really important, folks. Because a lot of times we think that the only time God is smiling in our lives is when we're doing something religious. Like now, for instance, we're in church in the middle of worship service. And you think, well, God's really pleased with me right now. He's smiling at me right now because I'm sitting in church listening to this message and worshiping and singing. And he's got to be happy with me now. This makes God smile. But after church, when you go to La Hacienda, then God frowns. No. God smiles when you eat cheap imitation Mexican food. He smiles at our lives. Right now, we happen to be in church. He smiles at us. He smiles just as much when we're driving home. He smiles just as much when we get up and go to work tomorrow for a grumpy boss or to work with someone we have a hard time. He smiles when we go grocery shopping. He smiles in everything we do. We bring pleasure to God. I don't know if you can remember back, it's been a long time ago that a movie came out called Chariots of Fire. Some of you have seen that. If you haven't, go back and watch it. It's good. But in that movie, Chariots of Fire, Olympic runner Eric Liddell made this statement. He was a runner and he said this, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." Running for Eric Liddell was worship. Because he did it for God. God gave him the gift. He trained hard. And he said, "When I run, I feel the pleasure of God." What is it that you can say that you probably never thought of? What is it that you can say, "When I do this, I can feel the pleasure of God"? You may have never thought it that way. When I bake, I feel the pleasure of God. When I make food, I feel the pleasure of God. When I fix my car, I feel the pleasure of God. When I go in and spend 8 hours on the computer because that's my job and I do it well, I feel the pleasure of God. When I sit home in the evening and I'm tired and I put my feet up and I watch a little bit of TV, I feel the pleasure of God. Folks, everything in life can be done as an act of worship. Everything in life can be done to bring glory to God, can be done for God's pleasure. If you say, "God, today I want to live for your pleasure," you can wash dishes for God's glory. You can mow your lawn for God's glory. You can close a deal for God's glory. You can go play golf for God's glory. Everything you do in life, you can do it for God's glory. You can feel the pleasure of God. Look at Psalm 37, verse 23. "The steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives." Did you realize that God delights in every detail of your life? Whenever you use any talent, any ability that God gave you, and you do it for God's glory, it's an act of worship. Way more than coming here once a week to worship, this is good. You worship God every day by being who He wants you to be. And God will delight in every detail of your life. Hebrews 13:16. God takes particular pleasure in acts of worship, a different kind of sacrifice that takes place in the kitchen and the workplace and on the streets. I love this verse. It's a message paraphrase. I love it. God takes particular pleasure, you make him smile, in acts of worship, a different kind of sacrifice. It takes place in the kitchen, in the workplace, and in the streets. I love this. There's not a thing you can do that can't be worshipful to God. And I sit here and I preach this message and I'm talking to you, and you know how your brain works, and I'm talking to you and I'm thinking about what I'm saying, and the other part of my brain is thinking about, do you really mean that, Kevin? Seriously, how do you apply that? So it came to my mind. Libby and I talked about going out to a movie this afternoon. I don't know what movie we're going to see. I'm not sure there's a lot of good ones out, but we'll find one to go to. We like to go to the Citadel Mall movie theater. You know why? Because of the seats. If you have not been to the Citadel Mall movie theater, go there and watch a movie. You sit down in this big, nice, comfortable chair, and you hit the button, and it goes, bing, your feet, your footrest comes out, and your back. Got a little Diet Coke here and a little popcorn here. I'm trying to apply what I'm preaching, what I'm teaching, I'm trying to apply it. In a way, no, God is going to take pleasure in me and Libby watching the movie this afternoon, back in the chair, eating popcorn, having a Diet Coke. Isn't that what these verses say? Wait, look again. Yep, Hebrews 13:16, he takes particular pleasure in acts of worship, a different kind of sacrifice, like things you do in the kitchen, things you do in the workplace, things you do in the streets, things you do at the movie theater. Do you see where I'm going with this? This is what the Bible says. We have to come up with a different mindset about what worship is. This is actually freeing to me. To know that in everything I do, it can be an act of worship to God. It's not just something I do when I come here or when I pray at home or when I make a visit to someone in the hospital. Everything we do is worshipful to God. He takes pleasure in it. We make him smile. You can worship God all day long. Every day, in all that you do. That's good stuff. I think that's good stuff. I think that's good stuff. Look at John 3:19. This is the crisis we're in. God's light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness, because they were not really interested in pleasing God. You know one reason why the world is in the shape that it's in, and you want to know even more so why believers, why Christians are sometimes in the shape they're in? Because God gave us some light. We didn't want his light, so we ran for darkness, because we really weren't interested in pleasing God. The thing is over the course of time, over the course of centuries, this idea of pleasing God became a burden, not a joy. We think God wants to take all the fun in life and just get rid of it and make our lives miserable. And so as a Christian, here are all these things we can't do. And I say, baloney. I use that Hebrew word from the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. No, I won't say that. It's just not true. It is a lie. Time for a deep breath. Seriously. I want you today to just go and enjoy life as much as you can. And while you're doing it, I want you to picture God up there smiling at you, taking pleasure in what you're doing. Most importantly, I want you to do that same thing again tomorrow morning when you wake up, and all day during a Monday of the week. Look at Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who are wise and who want to please God. You want to be that person? You want to be wise? You want to be the one who pleases God? Then live your life the way God wants you to, and watch Him smile. Enjoy the things He wants you to enjoy, and watch Him smile. Obey Him when He tells you to do something, and watch Him smile. Love Him above all else, and watch Him smile. Now, inevitably, we ask ourselves the questions, well, where do I get the power to do that? What if I fail? What if I make this commitment to God and then I go out and I back out on it? Or what if I just blow it? If? No, you will fail. You will back out at some point. You will sin again. There's no doubt about it, because that's how we are. We're not perfected yet. You can count on it. But God has even thought about that too. Look at 2 Peter 1:3. Everything that goes into the life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. The one who invited us to God is His Son, Jesus Christ. He gives us the greatest invitation we're ever going to get. God says, yes, I want you to please me, and I will provide you the power to please me through my Son. And when you make mistakes, Jesus already died for those things. When you get selfish again, Jesus already died for those sins. It's all, you're already forgiven through Him. Tell God you're sorry, get back up, and make Him smile again. I invite you to live your life for the pleasure of God. Make Him smile. Love Him above all else. Trust Him completely. Obey Him wholeheartedly. And fulfill His purposes for your life. And watch Him smile. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank You for this message today. It's just a great reminder of how much You love us, and of one of the purposes of our lives, and that is to recognize that we're called to love You and to be obedient to You and to serve You. And in doing that, Lord, You tell us that we bring You pleasure. We make You smile. God, help us to picture that in our minds right now, that You are God and You're smiling at us. Help us to have that same picture tomorrow morning when we get up for school or for work. You're still smiling at us. And Lord, help us not to be selfish about that, because there are a lot of people that we know who think You're not a God who smiles at us, but a God who is mean and has harsh requirements and who punishes. God, give us opportunities to let those folks know that's just not the case. They too can enjoy Your smile. Now bless us, Lord, as we continue to carry out our act of worship here this morning. and do what you might be calling us to do, to be a part of changing our lives in some way, in some small way, in a way that helps us bring you pleasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.